Welcome to another Manifest Telecast. The title of this message is quite lengthy, Three Appearings and the Double Return of Jesus Christ. Now, most Christians in the body of Christ worldwide only know about one return of the Lord. Simply, the Lord is coming back to earth again, like the old hymnal song tells us. However, we're going to be sharing with you something that's very, very interesting about two separate appearings of the Lord to the planet Earth. And one will be in the air, and the other will be when his feet stands upon the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem, which is on the mountain, of course, very famous mountain, which he ascended from in the book of Acts chapter 1, and which we are told by two angels in Acts chapter 1 that he would return to that same mountain again. Now, what about these? I talked about in the title, the three appearings of the Lord. The three appearings of Christ, and there have been three or will be a total of three, they coincide with the three levels of covenant authority that were established first in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, in what we called the nation of Israel, which was a theocracy under the control of God and a monarchy under the control of kings. And we're talking about the political government there. It was actually a political slash spiritual form of government. There were three main persons that were anointed with the sacred oil in the old covenant. And these three persons, individuals now, individual offices, I guess is a better way of saying it, were all a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, either have been a part or will in the future be a part of his ministry. Now, the first is the prophet, the second is the priest, and the third is the king. Now, let's talk about prophet, priest, and king as it relates to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and I want you to follow me here very carefully. The prophet was an individual who was anointed with oil. And one of the examples of that is how that David, who was called a prophet and a king, was anointed with the sacred oil. And that's just one of many examples. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was, of course, the first king, but he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And Samuel had been anointed from a young child and was a prophet of Israel. So there are many prophets who wrote scripture. They called minor and major. That doesn't mean one is greater than the other. It's the length of the book. The minor prophets are the smaller books of the Old Testament. The major prophets are the larger books of the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ is called a prophet because he said a prophet is without honor in his own country. Now that's when he was ministering on earth. During the next appearance of Christ, we do know this, that we do know according to scripture, and this is all throughout the book of Hebrews in several chapters, that Christ is now called the high priest of the profession of our faith at the temple of God in heaven. So right now, Christ's ministry is not that of a prophet, because that was his ministry on earth as far as the position of how people perceived him. And of course, he could read people's mail, read their thoughts. He predicted the future. That's why he goes into the office of prophet when he was walking on earth. But now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Paul, he is now the high priest who appears before us, appears to God on our behalf as the high priest. So that is his position now. We read, however, in Revelation 19, and this is also found in places such as Zechariah chapter 14, that the Lord will be the king over all of the earth. And when John saw the vision of Jesus Christ coming back on that white horse, he said he came back and he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that phrase, King of Kings, means king above every other king. And Lord of Lords means Lord above everyone else who would call themselves Lord, which was a respective title given throughout the Old and in the New Testament to those of authority. So watch this carefully. Jesus as prophet, when did that begin? At age 30, according to the scripture, he was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. And Luke tells us he was about age 30. Now, the reason for that is that in the Old Covenant, a priest, a young man, for example, could not enter the priesthood till the age of 30. For 3.5 years approximately, and we have the verses here, Matthew 13, 57, John 4, 19, Christ is on earth and the people are viewing him as a great prophet. Others are viewing him in his proper position as the Son of God and the Messiah. Now, when Christ ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Acts chapter 1 and the book of Hebrews chapter, you read it there in chapter 7 and different places, chapter 8, for the past almost, and we say 2,000 years from his birth, so it's not been 2,000 years, it's been something like 1,970 some years. I don't have the exact number written down here, so forgive me if I'm off by some extent. He has been the high priest of our profession, Hebrews chapter 2:17, and also Revelation 6:20. He is priest ever living to make intercession for you and I. As a priest, this is how he's able in the book of Revelation to judge the nations of the earth for their sins and evil and bring punishment to the world during the tribulation period, because that is what is called a day of atonement judgment that the high priest participated in once a year. As you know, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the sixth season or festival, or let me say this, it wasn't really a festival because they fasted all day, but it was an appointed season from the Lord, and the high priest participates the entire Day of Atonement once a year when the temple and the tabernacle existed on the earth. So Jesus is now our high priest in heaven, but he's been there over 1,900 years. Let's just say it that way. Now, in the future, his next position will be that of king, prophet, priest, and king. And he will rule on earth as king for 1,000 years, Revelation 19, 16, Revelation 20 in verse 4. Now, this is really important you understand this, and that is that the prophet, priest, and king are the three primary positions that King David had. King David, for example, was anointed three different times. When he was age 17, he was anointed by Samuel, and right after that, it's when he fought Goliath. At age 25, he was anointed king over the tribe of Judah, but at age 30, he was anointed the king over all of Israel. Now, this is interesting because there's three different anointings that we discover in David's life and three different anointings that we discover in the ministry and life of Jesus. At age 30, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit at the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The second anointing was when the woman took the alabaster box, a very expensive ointment, put it on his feet and began to wash his feet with her hair and with her tears. She was anointing him for burial. The third anointing, and this was an anointing, is when Joseph of Arimathea took the 100 pounds of linens and spices and put them on the body of Jesus at the time of his burial. Now, all three of these different anointings have a prophetic meaning, and it would take an entire different message to go into those and help explain to you the three anointings of King David and the three different separate anointings that Jesus experienced. Now, let's go back to this. So David is considered a prophet because in Acts chapter 2, Peter said the prophet David. David was also a priest, and David was also a king. How do we know David was a priest? Because he ate the shewbread, and he was hungry, and they went and got him the shewbread off of the table of shewbread. We say shewbread, showbread, shewbread, you know, depends on if you're quoting King James or you're looking at the English grammar. Both the same thing, but it's the table where the 12 loaves of bread were baked, and for they sat there for a week, and the priest would come in at the end of the every week, eat it, and eat that bread. They would all get a pinch of that bread and eat it, and then they would bake new bread and put it on the table for the following week. So David did something that normally would have got him killed, and that is going into a priestly position of eating the bread. And yet Jesus pointed out that the Lord did not kill David for what he did there. Now, that is the idea of Jesus being a priest or an intercessor, standing in the gap for the nation of Israel. He did that several times when God was going to send judgment. He would build an altar, and from that altar, the judgment would be stayed. You can read about the altar he built on Mount Moriah. There were other times that God was going to judge Israel, and David had to make the intercession for that as well. So David was in that he was not an official priest, but he stood in the office at one time of doing what only a priest was permitted to do. Let me say it that way. The third position that David had, without a doubt, was that of king. So David was a king at age 30, anointed as king of Israel, and he served in that position for 40 years. So once again, and don't miss this, that in the appearance of Jesus, I said that there's going to be three appearings. The first appearing was on earth the first time where he is considered a prophet in the eyes of the people. Now, yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is the Messiah. We're not taking away from that. We're talking about his position as perceived by the people. Then, even the woman at the well said, come see a prophet who has told me everything about myself. And you can read about that in John chapter 4. Now, looking at that, he then goes to heaven, becomes the high priest of heaven. He then will return to earth and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, why does Jesus take on these different positions when only in the Old Testament a prophet could only be a prophet technically, a priest could only be a priest technically, and a king could only be a king? If a king in the Old Covenant interfered in the access of the temple or the work of the temple ministry, he was judged. You remember King Uzziah was a wonderful king of the area of Judah and very well beloved and obeyed God. But on one occasion, he went from the outer court into the Holy of Holies to burn incense upon the golden altar, and God struck him with leprosy. And the reason God struck him with leprosy is he was a king, but not a priest. And in the Old Testament, you really could not cross these two offices. And I'll explain something in a moment about Melchizedek, and you'll understand what I'm saying. There was another occasion where there was a group of men that tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant, the men of Beth-Shemesh. The Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant back on an ox cart, and it was not supposed to be carried that way. It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of four priests, two in the front, two behind, with the staves on their shoulder and hoisting the Ark up above them, because God always sits above and men and above principalities and powers. And so when this began to happen and they touched the Ark, they did something that was forbidden in the law. And when they did, they had to suffer the penalty or the judgment of that. And that's why the individual died, because of the Ark being steadied. And Uzzah studied when he steadied the Ark, man, he drops dead. Now, another example is when the men of Beth-Shemesh, and this is actually two different stories here. I don't want to confuse them. In that particular story, they brought the Ark of the Covenant back and they lifted up the lid. And when they lifted up the lid, which you have to remember, the blood was on the lid of the mercy seat and the law was in the Ark. So they removed the blood from the mercy and the judgment, which was in the law, and thousands of these men dropped dead. Now, my point is that you could not cross over from, let's say, a prophet into that of a priest without some kind of penalty. And this is why it was interesting that when David ate the shewbread, God did not kill him, because David was a preview of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come from the lineage of the house of David. And so God allowed David to stand in the position of a prophet, priest, and king, just as the Messiah in the future, Christ would be in the position of prophet, position of priest, and position of king. Now, once again, these were the three main positions of the Old Testament. So we go back to the question of why was Jesus allowed to serve all three of these positions? Well, let me just talk to you about a verse, and we're going to get to the coming here in a minute, but a verse that it tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the priesthood itself began with, and now we're talking about the priesthood as we know it in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Tabernacle of Moses was the Aaronic priesthood, or through Aaron and his sons, and that's where it began. Later on, in the time of David, there was a man by the name of Zadok that was very faithful to David and loyal to David, and in the 1,000-year millennial reign, if you'll read the book of Ezekiel, the sons of Zadok, who of course have to be resurrected from the dead for this to happen, and they will be, along with others, will serve in the millennial temple, because they were faithful to serve the Lord in the time of King David. So you have this priesthood established, Aaronic priesthood, you have the Zadok priesthood that were a part of the old covenant establishment of the priesthood itself, but there is a priest of the Old Testament, he's called a king and priest, called Melchizedek, and his name comes from two words. It comes from two words that means the king of righteousness. So Melchizedek was a king, but he was also a priest, and the Bible makes this very clear. So he was one man who served two positions, and he was the first king and priest mentioned in the entirety of the Bible in Genesis chapter 14. And the scriptures tells us that Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, and he did it on behalf of Levi, who was still in his father's loins. And that's another teaching in itself. So watch this very carefully. So Jesus Christ is presently priest He's coming back as king. That's the order of Melchizedek. There's no evidence of Melchizedek being a prophet, but he is called king and priest. Now, that's the three, what I call appearings of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. One he has already done, two he will, one he is presently doing, and one he will become in the future, which is Revelation chapter 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule 1,000 years on the earth. So let's talk about this now. The two separate appearings of Christ. There is going to be an appearing of the Lord, which is called the gathering together unto him, which is called being caught up together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. And when we get together, we're called the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn by Paul in the book of Hebrews. So this gathering together, and again, I don't want people to get upset when you use this word because it is a theological word only. It is not a word that's specifically found in the English translation of the Bible, although the transliteration of it will come out of the Latin Bible, but it's the gathering together, or we call it the rapture. Then there is something, a phrase that has been used by what a group of people called the Seventh-day Adventists, who are, some of them are very close friends of mine, is called the Second Advent, or the return of Christ to the earth. So in other words, in the future, there's not just one appearing of the Lord. Many people kind of have a concept that Jesus will come back. We go up and meet him in the air. We do an immediate, I call it the U-turn return, and we just come right back to earth and rule and reign. However, there is a gap of time, and there is a debate theologically as how long that gap of time is. Some say that it's 7 years. Some say it's 3.5 years. Some say it's just right before the end of the seven-year tribulation, before that ends. There's a difference of opinions. We don't debate that, but we will say to you that there is a gap of which there's a judgment in heaven, Revelation 11, 18. That's called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ, and we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said. And then there's a marriage supper in heaven, Revelation 19. So the saints of God have been caught up, changed from mortal to immortality. There's been a resurrection of the dead in Christ. They're in the book of Revelation as the saints are in heaven at that particular time. So there has been, this is my point, there has been a gathering together at some point that is very clear when you read the time frame, the chronological time frame there in the book of Revelation. So what happens is this, it is the tribulation period that divides these two events up. Now, once again, I'm not going to go into the debate because when you start this, you will get, 1,000 emails and 1,500 opinions and 27 manuscripts of people who will disagree, and they will go and try to prove one way or the other. But the point is that if you have a seven-year tribulation, there's no question about it, that these two events are divided up within that time frame. Now, I can tell you this without a questionable doubt, that the gathering together is somewhere either before or right into that seven-period tribulation period. There's no question about that. However, the return of the Messiah to rule on the earth was already revealed in the Old Testament to prophets such as Zechariah, but the coming, the gathering together of the church was a New Testament revelation. Now, if you saw my teaching recently on Manifest, if you didn't, I want you to go back. You can probably do this on our YouTube channel and go back and look at the teaching where I really got into detail about the gathering together unto him and the return to earth. But let me just share it to you this way, and this is how we can understand it. There is a return to earth, but then there is a rapture and resurrection of the dead, and they are two separate events at two different time frames. That's the point I'm making about the two appearances. Now, the return to earth of the Messiah was revealed to the Old Testament prophets, but the rapture and resurrection was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He received a mystery hid from the foundation of the world, and that was one of those mysteries that he wrote about in his first epistle that he ever wrote as an apostle, which is 1 Thessalonians, and it's found in chapter 4. In fact, in every chapter, and of course back then, the Bible was not divided into chapters, it was one letter, but in every chapter, all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord is alluded to. Now, number two, when it comes to Christ returning on earth, we will come back and rule with Christ on earth, But then at the rapture resurrection, I'm going to use rapture slash resurrection of the dead in Christ, we must appear in heaven. He said that where I am, there you may be also. In Christ, in John 14, was speaking of being in heaven. Number three, we return from heaven to earth because Jude is, Enoch the 7 from Adam prophesied the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the earth. Now, that would be found in Revelation chapter 19. But at the rapture, we depart from earth and we are caught up to meet him, to be with him in heaven. And that's, of course, where the worship takes place, the judgment seat takes place, and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. It doesn't take place on earth. It takes place in heaven. All right. The return to earth absolutely occurs at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, because after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And if you look at Matthew 24, and you can also read chapter 25, which ties into 24, but if you're 24, it happens, the return to the earth happens at the end after the tribulation occurs. But if we read the chronology of the book of Revelation, if we go back to that, Revelation chapter 11 is the verse 18, Revelation 19, there are events happening with the saints in heaven during the tribulation taking place on the earth. Now, in the coming of the Lord to the earth, God is saving Israel from destruction. And if you read the Bible, the reason there is a rapture is God is delivering the church from the wrath to come, because the Bible said God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son. And of course, I've said this in the previous program, that the coming of the Lord to the earth was a revelation to Israel, and the return is of the rapture is connected to the church itself. And again, let me say this real quick, that Israel's promises are earthly, the church's promises are heavenly. I'm telling you what, I think I got most of what I wanted to tell you in, but it's a lot more detail. You can go into the Lamb, as Christ being the high priest as the Lamb, and him being the King as the Lion of Judah. So many different things you can go into detail with. But I have a very unique offer. I am hoping that every one of you will invest in your spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding with one of the deepest, greatest teachings we've ever put together. And we're going to show you how to get it. And then I want you to come back at the end of the program, because we're starting to go to some places to minister. We want to tell you about that. So stay tuned. I want you to see and hear my most requested and my favorite teaching of all time, the Rapture Revelation. You can glean from 1,400 hours of detailed research on the subject of the rapture. This 5 DVD, that's 10 hours of teaching, unlocks this mystery. Digging deep into both testaments using Hebrew and Greek word studies, mysterious prophetic patterns, ancient Jewish customs, rabbinical insight, and early church writings to present a detailed explanation of the coming of the Lord for the church. The first DVD is titled The Rapture, A Revelation Revealed to the Apostle Paul. You will discover how this was revealed to Paul on Mount Sinai in Arabia. You will learn 8 different activities to occur at the rapture, and I will explain 8 different Greek words used in the New Testament that detail Christ's return. The second DVD is The Prophetic Timing of the Rapture. I will give you 8 examples of the righteous escaping wrath and 4 clues pointing to a pre-tribulation return of Christ. Learn how in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders, the 7 sealed book, and other imagery reveals a pre-tribulation return. I will also answer numerous controversial questions about the timing of Christ's return. The third DVD covers the subject of the rapture, Israel's feast and harvest cycles. You will discover how Israel's 7 festivals conceal amazing prophetic information about the rapture. The mystery of the shofar, how Israel's yearly harvest cycles encode the pattern of the catching away. Discover 9 events that you will experience the moment Christ returns. Also, DVD number 4 is so exciting, The Rapture and the Mysterious Book of Remembrance. I will show you from Malachi 3, a key to going in the rapture is your name being in the Book of Remembrance. You will see how being an overcomer is different from a non-overcomer as it relates to the return of Christ for the church. You will see how the Feast of Trumpets is linked with the Book of Remembrance and how the rapture is designed as a special blessing to the believer. Now, not only that, but I've included a fifth DVD, the reenactment of the Jewish wedding, with 100 cast members using props and costumes, showing you not only the ancient Jewish wedding, but highlighting 14 keys of how the Jewish wedding points to a pre-tribulation return of Christ. These five DVDs and this beautiful album are for a donation of just $65 or more. Order by calling 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. And ask for offer RA-137. Or order online at perrystone.org. You may also order by mail by writing me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. Again, that offer request is RA-137. You will learn a lot, so don't delay. Get your DVDs now. Now listen very carefully that you have just a short time remaining in which you can get the teaching that's being offered on Manifest. So please do this. You know, we've offered this before, but here's what happens. We have literally hundreds of thousands of new viewers that join us every about 3 to 4 months, and we want to give them the opportunity of getting the material. The ministry is reaching a lot of people around the world. Literally, the harvest outside of America is incredible. I think what brings a little bit of anxiety, spiritual anxiety, and I know you're not supposed to have that, but I'm talking about burden for souls anxiety, is a better way of saying it, is America seems to be getting very hard-hearted toward the gospel, and people who call themselves Christians are divided, people are becoming belligerent. But outside of America, there's this harvest in all the nations of the world, and that's what we're really trying to focus on right now. But we still want to minister here in the United States, and so if you have an opportunity to join me on November the 6th, all day Sunday, at the Upper Room Revival Center in Corbin, Kentucky. You may still have time to get in on that. Also, in the month of November, before I go to Israel, I'm teaching a few services at OCI Ramp here in Cleveland, Tennessee on Tuesday night. You can look at Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page and keep up with that. And then I also want to make mention of November 11th through the 13th, and I keep emphasizing this, that we've never been, I can't even believe this, because Springfield, Missouri is the headquarters for the Assemblies of God, just like Cleveland, Tennessee is the headquarters for the Church of God. And I have preached in my lifetime all over Cleveland, Tennessee since I was about 18 or 19 years of age. But I've never been to Springfield. Don't ask me why, I just never have. But we love Missouri, we love the Missouri people. So if you can come in there on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at King Springfield, Dr. Janelle Morocco is the pastor, and it's going to be a great weekend. I've got some great things for the folks in the area there, so please do that. And also go to perrystone.org and look up on the itinerary the month of February in Hawaii. Now, January 19th, I'm going to be in Abba's house in Hickson, Tennessee, with Ron Phillips Jr., so looking forward to that as well. Remember, perrystone.org is our website, Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page, Perry Stone YouTube channel, and so just keep up with us that way. We have a lot of huge things to tell you in the days ahead. See you next week.